Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today, we are starting a brand new sermon series that is called Names of God, the Names of God. And so what we're going to be doing for, I believe it's the next 12 weeks, we're going to go all the way into July here, is it's going to be a little bit of like, today is going to feel like you're maybe in like a class of some sort a little bit, but we're going to make it make sense, I promise. We got to do some foundational work, but the Bible has all these different names for God. We just call them God. But there's all these specific names, and there's scripture we're going to touch on here. And what we need to know, I guess as we get started, as a way of introduction, what we need to know is that names matter. Okay, names matter. Your name matters. God's name matters. Names matter. How many of you are familiar or watched? Okay, this is an ageist thing, so I'm going to cut the room in half by age. How many of you are really familiar with the old sitcom Cheers? Just by show of hands, Cheers. Yeah. How many of you, just by show of hands, think that looks like a really old show you would not be interested in watching? Fair enough. Fair enough. Older folks are like, they look pretty hip to me, man. I don't know. That Ted Danson. Cheers, you see it on there. This is the album but the theme of Cheers, the bar, the show, where everybody knows your name. The theme song became famous. And it's where everybody knows your name. If you know the show, you're actually humming the song in your head right now. You can't not hum it. The whole point of Cheers was you'd come into the bar and everybody knew you. They knew your name. And this is powerful. It's a powerful thing. I worked at Starbucks over 20 years ago. Back in the day before there were drive-thrus or an app. So I don't know if you can imagine not having an app or even a phone, but that's when I worked at Starbucks. This is an airport Starbucks because there are not a lot of pictures of old Starbucks. But this is what it looked like in our Starbucks every day. There was a long line out the door of people from about 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. getting their drinks. But we, back in the day, had to write the name of every person on every cup with a Sharpie. So you were given a Sharpie in your introduction to your work at Starbucks, and so we would write names. No matter what your drink was, your name was on it. And then there's all those little boxes on the side of your Starbucks cup. We have like hieroglyphics that you had to write to tell the person what to make. So when you order it, they'd write all these numbers and letters and arrows, put your name on it and hand it down the line, and someone would make the drink. I remember from 20 plus years ago, I remember the names and orders of our regular customers still. Tom got a venti sugar-free vanilla non-fat latte every morning at 6:18. We would have it ready for him before he showed up. Okay? That's what Tom did. Madge was a little bit of a chancer. Madge would come in every day with her lipstick-stained cup, and she would try to tell us that she was already here today, and she just wanted a free refill. We would say no. Leon, I ended up working for Leon. Leon was the CEO of a bank that was next door to our Starbucks, and Leon had a heart condition and wanted a venti decaf Americano every day. Occasionally, we got in too big of a hurry, and we would not give him decaf. He would get one step out the door, he'd turn around and go, I took one sip and my heart is now fluttering. Please give me what I asked for and let me get you fired. And we'd be like, cool. And then I was like, can I just work for you? Because that seems like a less chance of getting fired than, okay. So that worked. And then we had one of my favorite customers, Steph and I became friends with Yoga Steve. Yoga Steve owned the hot yoga studio down the strip from the Starbucks. Yoga Steve's every day would come in with the same order. He would just say, give me Beyonce. And we would say, I don't know what that means the first time, but we'd have to train people. He wants Beyonce. He was in love with Beyonce. He wanted coffee with half and half. And we'd say, how much half and half? He goes, until it's Beyonce. And what he wanted was for us to try to find in the coffee her perfect Beyonce skin color. And that's what he ordered every day. Give me Beyonce. To this day in my house, I still think when somebody asks for cream in their coffee, I'm like, do you want a Beyonce though? So that was Yoga Steve. The point of the names on the cups is it was a real community. We knew these people by name. We knew about their lives. We knew what they wanted, how they wanted it, why they wanted it, the way they wanted it. Starbucks had this whole thing back in the day. They called it a third place, that you have your home and you have your work, but then you need a third place that you can fit in. We would say it should be the church, but Starbucks was smart to see the people didn't go to church that much, and maybe they needed a place they could hang out where everybody knew their name. And that was the whole point. Then, in the history of Starbucks, since you asked, their same store sales started dropping, and if you owned their stock, that was a bad thing, and they decided to go ahead and like get with the times. And so they invented Starbucks with the drive-thru. And then that didn't go real well because nobody knew the names because, you know, hello, welcome to Starbucks, I'm gonna take your order. Like, that isn't as personal as working through the drive-thru line. And so what happened is the whole third place thing sort of died. Our Starbucks here isn't welcoming at all, is it? There's like two tables, everything's dirty. There's a 19 cars in the drive-thru line and nobody's paying attention to the cafe. The lighting's bad, it's all weird. It doesn't feel welcoming. I don't want to sit there for hours. The furniture's hard, like nothing about it says stay. But they made more money because that drive-thru got cranking. Same store sales start dropping. The CEO about a year ago says, we gotta fix this, and I have this really great idea. What about a third place? And people were like, we've heard this before. And so his mandate was every employee was going to be issued a Sharpie, and they would begin writing on cups again. Except we don't know their names anymore because of apps and drive-thrus and all those things, so just write anything. And here's what they would write now. Somehow it's not the same. It's funny. I appreciate the person who took the time, instead of making my drink faster, to write, I'd like to talk to you about your car's extended warranty. That was funny. But it isn't the same, is it? It's actually a huge miss. Why? Because names matter. When you hear your name, physically it does something to you. Your brain lights up. You say someone's name when they're in an MRI, their brain lights up. The chemicals begin, it's Niagara Falls of these good chemicals in your brain when someone says your name. You get dopamine, which enhances pleasure and motivation. You get oxytocin, which fosters social connection and trust. You get serotonin, which contributes happiness and emotional stability. You get endorphins, which reduce stress and add a sense of well-being. All of these things happen actually, factually, scientifically when someone says your name. And you know when someone doesn't say your name, when you know they don't know your name, none of that stuff comes through. You kind of actually feel a little worse. Clever cup jokes don't do that. Names matter so much. If you want to dehumanize somebody, actually the best way to do it is to eliminate their name. At the Holocaust, the Nazis famously issued numbers to Jews. They would pin the number on their shirt, tattoo the number on their arm. You're not a name anymore. You're not Joseph. You're not Susan. You're 16834. And it was dehumanizing. Prisons do this. Nelson Mandela was famously given a number. 46664 was his prison number in South Africa. When he was released, he used it as his charity to go and promote fundraising throughout the world for prison improvement, for AIDS eradication, for poverty alleviation. And his whole charity became his number. He flipped it and said, this number, they made me a number and I'm going to use it against them. But numbers dehumanize. Numbers get rid of our identity. Names is where it's at. Names matter. Names connect us to the larger story, too. How many of you were named? How many of you, did you know where your name came from? Why did your parents name you? Just by show of hands, do you know why your parents named you, what they named you? Every one of those hands is a story. Sometimes it's like, well, your grandfather was this, or your aunt was that, or we had this person here, or we knew this thing here, or your name means this. Names matter. They connect us to a story. That story connects us to a larger context. That context helps give life meaning. And the same holds true for God's name. God's name is not different. In the Bible, he's the name above all names, but there is more than one name. Scripture uses a lot. Like if you hold a diamond up and it catches the light in a certain way, it's like a prism. Depending on where you turn it and how you look at it through the light, it has so many different facets. The same is true with God's name. Yes, he's God in all of the names, but all of the names, as you twist it around and see the different things that Scripture calls God, give you a different sense of his characteristics, of his personhood. They help us fully know God. Our mission is to know Jesus and make him known, to know the Lord, to know God and make him known. And so the next 12 weeks, what we're going to be doing is trying to know God better through the spinning of the prism of his name. So, Moses, Old Testament, Moses encounters God famously at a burning bush. God's got to get these people's attention. He says, I see my people suffering. They're enslaved in Egypt. I'm going to deliver them. God looks at Moses and says, this is going to be really cool. Are you ready? To which Moses says, no, I'm not ready. I'm going to need a little more help. No one's going to believe me. He basically says, go. God says, go and tell the people, I got them. We're getting out of this place. I got them. And Moses says, I'm going to need a name, though, like a reference. Like an old commercial, tell them Larry sent you. You're like, okay. So Exodus 3, verse 13, we pick up the story. Moses needs a name, and so God says, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What do I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, I am who I am. Let's put it up there. This is I am who I am. We have 1.8 Hebrew speakers in the audience, and they now can read that. Say I am. It's pretty good. I was gonna make you do it twice, but you got it's good enough. Just bring it. Sometimes you just need it, you know. One, as you look through, what does this name mean? What does this name mean? What does this name mean? What does this mean? What is I am who I am? What is that? One source said, it's in essence saying my nature will become evident in my actions. The Hebrew, haya asher haya, the Hebrew of it is super interesting. It comes from the verb which means to exist or to be. The verb is in the imperfect tense, and you didn't come for this. You're like, I don't need a grammar lesson. I'll get there. It's in the imperfect tense, which indicates a continuous and ongoing existence. So it's from the idea that this is to exist or to be, but it's an imperfect, so it just is an ongoing existence. It just keeps existing. It's not just I am, but it also is I will be. It's both at the same time. Simultaneously, it means I am and I will be. Some Jewish scholars would say, I think it's I will be, and others say, no, I think it's I am, and they come to the middle and they go, maybe it's both. It's an eternal and unchanging concept. It's simultaneously both things, and it indicates an absolutism, an absolute being, not conditional or bound. And the repetition communicates something as well. God is defined by God. I am who I am is a self-defining quality, which at first you're like, well, what's the big deal there? Describe anything. You have to use comparison. What's almond milk? Someone's like, milk from almonds. Well, you're comparing it to milk, like cow's milk. It's cow's milk, but almonds make cow's milk now. You're like, no, it's like that, but it's a whitish liquid. It's like an almond, but if you squeezed it and then there's no juice in it, so I don't know what they do actually, but it's almond milk. Even the name almond milk, they use comparison to tell you what it is. They could have called it almond juice, and we would have all laughed because there is no juice in an almond, but they called it almond milk. It's comparison. In order to define the thing, you have to compare. What's a cyber truck? I mean, where do you even start, right? You take that the car from Back to the Future, and then you mix it with a modern truck, and then you give it sharp edges everywhere, I guess. I don't even know what it looks like. It's like a flying saucer with wheels. But I just named four different comparisons to try to give you a picture of what a cyber truck is. If you've never seen one, when you see one, you'll be like, is that thing he was talking about? And you only know because of comparison. I define it based on these other things. God says I'm not defined by other things. I can't be compared to other things. I am not existent based on the appearance of other things. I am who I am. God is defined by God. And in saying so, he is saying I'm incomparable. And I'm self-existent. We treat I am as if it's a cute riddle. He's being coy again, burning in a bush, giving him little riddles. Moses hears this, and Moses gets it immediately. Moses is a puddle immediately. Oh, I am who I am. Verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Here's where your English Bible fails you. In verse 15, it says, the Lord, God of your fathers. Lord is a stand-in word. Out of reverence, Jews would not say the name of God when reading the scripture out loud. So that's Lord got turned into Adonai because that was like a titular word title for Lord. But it's Yahweh. Well, we get Yahweh. Yod, He, Vav, He. It's four letters. YHWH. There it is. That's what's there, the Lord, in verse 15. Why does that matter? Well, it's actually the third person version of I am. Kind of a lot of things go into this, a lot of things. I'm cutting a lot of things right there that you don't have to know. We're talking about putting a Hebrew class in here. Yam has talked about maybe doing a little thing. A lot of this will make more sense, I promise you. It's a third person derived from the same Haya that I am who I am came from. And this time, God calls himself Yahweh, which is a different version of I am. Say, I am. Yahweh could be translated, he is. I am, and he is. Or the one who causes to be. Yahweh begins to communicate something even greater. It communicates a timeless existence. And Yahweh, what we need to know, is the revealed covenant name of God, which is very different than a title. Lord is a title. This is a personal name. This is how I want you to know me. My name will be remembered throughout all generations. Know this name, God is saying. It's personal. Why don't we use this then as God's name? Why do we, Black Swamp residents, not use that name? Well, language evolves. Let's look at Jesus' name the same way. We'll put Yeshua. Jesus' name was Yeshua. This is where we get the modern name Joshua. So if you want to know what Jesus would have been called if Jesus were here today, Jesus would be Joshua. But that's not how language works. So Yeshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus. Now, Greek was then the dominant language, and when you do the transliteration from Hebrew to Greek, Yeshua became Yesus, because Greek words didn't end in an A if they were masculine. That didn't happen. And there was no SH sound in Greek. So Yeshua can't be Yeshua in Greek. It's got to change, and so they make it Yesus. Well, we don't speak Greek. Greek got Latinized. Latin introduced a J. All the things these different things happen, and when you put J in front of Yesus, you get Jesus, and all of a sudden we're calling him Jesus. So Yeshua becomes Jesus because language evolves. It doesn't mean Jesus is the wrong name. It just means it's important for us to know what the name is. This is how this works. So come back to Yahweh again. So we go back to Yahweh. Yahweh, remember I said there was a word for Lord that comes in your Old Testament, Adonai? So not knowing how to kind of make this work, what they did is they added the vowels of Adonai to Yod, He, Vav, He. And now you have A, O, and A inside of those. So now it's like a word I can say, because I can't say Yehovah. But if you give me some vowels, I can say it. So now I say, oh, Yehovah. And you say, oh, Yehovah, because the W is a V sound, Yehovah. And then that gets Latinized again. And like Yesus becomes Jesus, Yehovah becomes Jehovah. And we're off and running. The rest of the series, we're going to be hearing about Jehovah. There's a lot of Jehovahs, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. There's Jehovahs in the Bible. And this is where it comes from. It comes from the original, this is what you're going to call me, God says. You're going to call me this. This is my personal name to you. And we're going to keep just digging deeper. God calls himself this. This is what the people called God. This is another name of God. All of these modifiers will eventually be the Lord who blanks, the Lord who saves, the Lord who heals, the Lord who fights, the Lord. And we're going to learn his character through spinning that prism over and over. The names of God help us understand him, and they help us know his heart and his character. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, so dust off that part of your Bible. And what we're going to do is seek to establish not only what those names are, but then see the evidence of it throughout creation, throughout redemption, and throughout our stories. So some of you are here going, so we're taking a break on Jesus then for a while we go through the Old Testament names of God? Now, no, that's not how that's going to work. Jesus is the fulfillment of every single name, and he's going to keep coming back up week after week. Jesus knows these names. He's the living embodiment of this character, never more than when he blows people's minds and enrages them all at once. So we're going to go to one specific episode of Jesus' life to show you why this matters, why knowing your Old Testament and knowing some of this stuff changes the way you read the New. And we're going to read from a version of the Bible you may not have or have heard of called the Tree of Life version, okay? Tree of Life translation of the Bible holds on to the Jewish roots of Christian faith and maintains Hebrew names. And so if you don't know the Hebrew names, it won't make a lot of sense to you. But we're going to make sense of the Hebrew names so you get it. What this version, this translation of the Bible does is it maintains the Jewishness of Jesus and helps you see the Old Testament, New Testament connections in a new way. So they bring a woman to Jesus who's been found in adultery. Famously, he tells the sinless one to cast the first stone, right? These people are accusing her. He goes, okay, first one without sin, throw the first stone. He goes on here, John chapter 8, we'll put it up for you. Scripture says, Yeshua, who's that? Oh, yeah. Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. You can't testify about yourself. Yeshua answered them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. You don't know where I come from or where I'm going. Okay, let me set the scene. Jesus is teaching in the temple treasury, probably in the court of women, as it was known. It's a general area in the temple. It's this area in the middle, right there, right outside the gates. This is during the Feast of the Tabernacles. We've talked about this in the past where we talk about the lights all lit up. Those four towers were lit. They were like raging bonfires that could be seen from 100 miles. All four of those towers were lit at the top. And so Jesus is in the middle of this huge crowd. Everybody's coming for the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's super crowded. Pilgrims from all over. These massive oil lanterns are lit. They're illuminating everything as far as the eye can see. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. To which the religious people of the day say, I don't like that. You're claiming to be the light. We're lit the lights. He goes, nah, I am the light. That's not the light. Then he says, he's testifying about himself. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. Do you hear this any differently, knowing the true meaning of Yahweh? It should start to sound a little different. You should have a different question than you would have had 20 minutes ago. Jesus isn't being coy. He's asserting a clear self-existent quality. God is defined by God. God's testimony is self-validating. God's existence is self-existent. Jesus says, I can testify to myself and about myself. This is where their indignation starts to grow because they understand that I am who I am is testifying about himself. He thinks he's I am. He thinks he can just be his own testimony. That can't work. But Jesus goes, watch it. Watch it work. They argue back and forth. Jesus makes wild claims about his place with regards to truth. Maybe the evening hits at this point. Maybe the sunlight makes for long shadows. They're increasingly cranky. You set the scene. He's growing in boldness. He's aggravated with them, it seems like. And the Pharisees are growing more agitated and confused as the story continues. Eventually, Jesus looks at them and says, your father is the devil. The father of lies. You're believing lies. Your father's the devil. Not a real great way to win friends, by the way. He tells them they don't belong to God, but they belong to darkness. And then it's on. So we pick up the story again in verse 48. The Pharisees, the Judean leaders, responded, aren't we right to say you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Yeshua answered, I do not have a demon. I honor my father, yet you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who is seeking and judging. Amen, amen, I tell you. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. They respond. Now we know you have a demon, the Judean leader said to him. Abraham and the prophets died. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. You're not greater than our father Abraham who died, are you? The prophets also died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Pointed question. Who are you really? Yeshua answered. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who gives me glory, the one of whom you say he is our God. yet you do not know him, but I know him. If I say I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you. Yet I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was thrilled. Then the Judeans said to him, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Yeshua answered, amen, amen. I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Mic drop. Stunned silence. That is an incredible, wild claim. They all know the story. They call God by his name. He is the I am. Who is I am? And Jesus said, I am. And they got goosebumps, and then they got mad. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Yeshua hid himself and went out from the temple. How mad did they get? Death penalty on the spot. Jesus says, I am. Hayer Asher Hayah. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the eternal author and creator. I'm the first and the last. I'm God. Standing in front of hundreds of people, he says, I'm God. And he doesn't say it like we would say it, because we would say, I'm God. But he makes a claim that's undeniable, and you can't wiggle out of it. He says it. So they immediately go to stone him. But I am tells us of God's self-existent nature. I am tells us that Jesus can't just be a good teacher. And this is why this stuff is so important. Jesus can't just be a good teacher. Jesus has just made a claim that he is divinity. He was self-existent before the foundation of the earth. I am who I am. Jesus can't be a moral authority in your life, but not your God or your Lord. He's not allowing for that. Like the old book says, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Son of God. He's one of three things. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Son of God. And I'm willing to entertain all three. If he's not God, and he knows it, then Jesus is a filthy liar. Because he's telling people he is. If he's not God, but he doesn't know it, he thinks he's God, well, then he's a nut job. Right? These are our first two options. The only other option left is Jesus is God. And he says, I am. Once you see this, once you tie these things together, once you understand these things, it changes everything about how you relate to him. You can't hold Jesus as a holy accessory in your life. You can't say Jesus is a good teacher and I like to follow his moral teachings. He can't be your wise guru or some sort of spiritual blanket. Jesus is clear. I am. Before Abraham, before Moses, before you, before me, Jesus says, I am. Names matter. Names connect us to larger stories. Stories connect us to larger context, and context points us the way to truth. Today is the foundational truth. We're going to build on this week after week after week. But today what I want you to see is I want you to see Jesus clearly in the light of who he claimed to be and how he presented himself. We can't wiggle out of his truth claim. We can't go halfway in or put one foot in that. We can't wade into the waters of Jesus. Jesus says, I am. And so if you want to be a follower of me, you got to adopt that claim too. What it does is it gets rid of our lukewarm tendencies. It gets rid of our willingness to go half in with Jesus or try him out a little bit. Jesus goes, you can't try me out. I am. I'm not going to allow for anything less than a full-on, I am your Lord. I am God. And if we can get there, if you can get there, it begins to change everything about your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, sometimes I would admit I feel like it's a puzzle and I don't have all the pieces. Father, as we begin to understand better who you are, as we begin to understand all the facets of your beauty and your goodness, Lord, our prayer is that you would connect those dots, you would bring those puzzle pieces, you would give us the full picture of who you are. Father, we long to know you fully. We long to experience you fully. And God, my prayer is that we would all long to follow you fully. So Lord, I guess my prayer today, specific to this teaching, specific to this one truth claim, is that you would get us off the fence, that you would nudge us into the fullness of following you and away from the idea that we can keep you in our back pocket when we need you. Lord, I don't think you'd allow that, and yet you're gracious enough to allow us to hold that for a minute. God, move us into fullness of faith, fullness of following, that we might feel you and know you more fully. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your word. Lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen.